sergeant. I said, get down on your knees and give me 40. And, you know, Ilsley was overweight, but he was starting to lose some, you know. I made him lose a bit more. Because every time I saw him, I'd make him do another 40 and another 40. And after a while, you know, you get tired of getting your own back. So I just let him off. I said, Ilsley, I'll never forget anything you ever did to me. Oh, please, Sergeant. But I said, you know what? In your case, I'm going to forget it. Isn't it great, though, when God allows you to see answered prayer?
No.
So you get your own back on someone. No, you don't really want to go through life doing that. But I do think the Lord has a sense of humor that he ended up in my unit. Oh, that was wonderful. And of course, by now I was a lot bigger. And he couldn't shoot straight. I mean, it didn't matter what he did. He couldn't shoot straight. All right, Ilsley, why don't you shoot a rifle? Of course, we found out he had bad eyesight. Got out of the forces. But not before I'd given him a little bit of taste, you know. Anyway, here we have Jesus announcing to the disciples that they were to preach the kingdom of God and to preach deliverance to the captive. The same thing that had been said of Jesus in the 4th chapter of Luke. Look at what it says again in the 9th chapter. He called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to heal diseases, and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Alright. You say, well, that was the disciples. Alright. The 10th chapter of Luke. Next one. You know, 10 follows 9. After this, after what? After all this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Well, why did he go and appoint 72 others when he just appointed 12? Well, because other workers were needed. The Lord said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that the Lord will send out others into the harvest, because the harvest is great and you need more workers. And so the Lord appointed 72 others. And what was their ministry? Exactly the same as the 12. So in other words, it wasn't just the ministry of the 12 apostles, but it was the ministry of the church. Alright? So, in the 10th chapter, it says, when you enter a town, verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near, or has come unto you. And so you do exactly what they did in the 9th chapter and what Jesus had done in the 4th chapter. Ministry has never changed. You know, I remember a bumper. Remember those bumper stickers that everybody used to have at the back of the car? You know, mother-in-law in the trunk, you know, that kind of thing. Remember those? They don't have them anymore. I used to like some of them. One of my all-time favorites was, you know, remember the God is dead one? That God is dead, Nietzsche. And then underneath, Nietzsche is dead, God. Yeah. I used to like that one. But anyway, that was always a funny one. But the one that I really liked was this thing, was, if God seems far away, guess who's moved? Ooh, ouch. In other words, we say, well, okay, God did those things back in Jesus' time. What is he doing now? Well, he's doing exactly the same. But what are we doing now? Are we just as faithful as we were then? Are we as faithful now? And so we try to allow ourselves to be faithful and to do what we can do. I can't do what I used to do 30 years ago, but I can do what I can do now. You know, I was talking to my wife's cousin who had his 50th wedding anniversary 2 weekends ago, and he said, I can't ski anymore. My knees just won't go downhill. Well, they'll go, but they'll go. You know, oh, my knees. You know, he used to ski every weekend. He said, I can't do it anymore. He said, I can do some cross country, but I can't do downhill, 75. I said, well, Tony, you are 75. He said, yeah, but you know how frustrating that is? He said, I love to ski, but I can't do it. I can only do what I can do now. I said, well, you know what? It's called aging. But don't worry about it. Just do what you can do. You know, and I was thinking, it's the same thing with us. Maybe we can't do what we used to do 30 years ago, but we can do what we can do now. I mean, here's Roger trotting around doing all kinds of stuff for the Lord still, and you're coming up to your 80th. Not bad, huh? Yeah, I think it's pretty. And you know what? You've still got your hair. And I don't know how he does it, you know? I mean, do you transplant them every day? Or are you plucking them in the night and sticking them back? And...
You wouldn't happen to be looking at me.
No. You are. You have the glory upon you. When I see certain heads, I see the ones that were perfect, and on the others, God put carpet. Right? No, he's like me. I've got a comb over, but. When Jesus sent out the 72, what was it to do? It was to do the work of the ministry. And we still have this work in front of us. Around us. Everywhere around us. Whether we're I hate that expression. Layperson, clergy. You know, because we're all ministers unto God. Some of us have been, set apart into the clergy. But all of us are ministers. And we all have people around us who need God's touch. And need God's deliverance. You know, regardless of however we look at that term. You know, I'm not talking about demon chasing, but I'm just talking about deliverance from the captivities that they're in. Captivities of hatred, fear. My goodness, you look at fear alone. You know, Scripture says fear has torment. Hey, if you're painfully shy, that's tormenting. You know, it was tormenting when I was shy. And when you're picked on and bullied, it is tormenting. You know, I was in Malaysia, as I mentioned, and I was speaking to a young audience. There's probably about 500 or 600 kids from, probably grade 3 or 4 upwards into the teens. And I asked them, I said, how many of you have suffered bullying at school? This was in Malaysia. Almost every hand put up. Almost every hand. It's happening in other cultures. And what happens is, the person being bullied turns around and bullies somebody else. You know, the abuser abuses because they've been abused. Over and over, it's the same, it's the same cycle. It's the same cycle. And so, I ended up praying for a lot of kids about being bullied, being fearful to go to school, fearful of what might happen on the way or on the way home. I know what that's like with horse face. But, there again, there was an end to it. There was an end to it. What ended me with Ilsley in the end was I thought, my goodness, you've got a big brother. Well, you're such an idiot. Why don't you use your brother? My brother was one of the first kids in the school to ever learn karate. So I said, Gil, I said, I know you hate me. he's my big brother, right? But I said, there's this guy who's really bullied. Who is it? I'll kill him. No, because brothers can, rip somebody to shreds. But if it's their own brother, they can beat him up, You know what it's like. Some of you are younger children in the family with older things. That. I'll rip his ears off. I said, no, I don't need his ears ripped off. And besides, if you see his ears, you won't want to rip them off. And, they were like horsey ears. Anyway, I said, just turn up at the end of school wearing your karate suit. He was a black belt. So I said, just wear your black belt. He said, what for? I said, just do it. Just do it. And then you can beat me up next week. Normally. But just get this guy for me, will you? So I told Ilsley, I said, Ilsley, I didn't call him Horseface yet still. I said, Ilsley, my brother's a black belt in karate. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I said, no, he really is. And he's waiting for you at the school gate. Oh, yeah. And then he came to the school gate. This is my brother. And he's like, whoa. you got a brother who is a black belt? I said, yeah, and he's going to rip you to shreds. Whoa. Okay then, man, peace. He left me alone. That was the end of that. Praise God. And then I got him later as the drill sergeant. But, you know, there's a spiritual thing. Let me just show you what I saw when I was reading scripture today. I've been reading 2 Chronicles for some reason. No particular reason. I just thought it was interesting. Look at what I picked up in 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah 32. Not Hezekiah 32, but chapter 32, talking about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king following his father, who was very bad. In fact, his father was, I think, Ahab. Or Ahaz, I can't remember which. But anyway, he wasn't a good king. And Hezekiah decided to do right with the Lord, so he took down all of the idols, and he reinstituted the worship in God's temple in obedience to the law. And then he heard that Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, was coming down from the north and was going to attack Judah. Okay? And look at what he said. He says to the people, he assembled all of the officers of the people in the square of the city and encouraged them. He encouraged them. Encourage comes from the word to put the heart into. Kor and couraged. Kor is your heart. So he encouraged them. He put heart into them, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him, that is Sennacherib, is only the arm of the flesh. But with us, it is the Lord our God who is to help us and fight our battle. Isn't that great? The Lord fights our battle. Isn't that interesting? Do you believe that? Just think about that. Hezekiah recognized that in Israel, or Judah's own strength, he could not fight Sennacherib. Sennacherib's army was vast. I believe, you know, it was supposedly something like 180,000 people. Large army. Judah couldn't field that kind of a gang. There was no way in the arm of flesh that he could destroy him. So the only thing he could do was to bolster his defenses, which is what he did. He bolstered the defenses, rebuilt the walls, and then put his trust in God. And if you know the story, the army was, the rebel army, the army that was coming down, the Assyrians, was afflicted by some kind of a disease which wiped them out. We don't know what it was, but some kind of sudden disease that just wiped them out. And they had to go home, you know, in ragged groups. And when Sennacherib got home, he was murdered by his own sons. So that was the end of Sennacherib. But in the natural, you would have said, well, it's over. You know, Hezekiah, you're finished. You know, give it up. Give in. Hezekiah said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to put our trust in God, because he, the Lord, is the one who fights for us. And I think that would be good for us. You know, there is a scripture in the New Testament that says, greater that is in you, he that is in you, than he that is in the world. So in other words, we have someone greater working on our behalf, whom we call our Savior, our Lord. All right? The Lord Jesus. God has sent him as the anointed one to deliver us, the captives, from the prisons in which we find ourselves, regardless of what those things are. Fear, anxiety, worry, lust, hatred, whatever it is. And to give us freedom to be the children of God and to say, Abba, Father. How wonderful. How wonderful. Isn't it? No other religion at the time of Jesus ever referred to God as our Father, Abba. No other religion. Only Jesus who came along and said, you know, when you pray, he said to the disciple, you pray, Abba, Father, which is the diminutive term for Father, Abba. Daddy, our dad, Father. Yeah. Many of us were not able to say that to our fathers. You know, I meet many men who've had distant relationships with their fathers, or no relationship at all. And so it's very hard to say Abba when you don't really know what that means emotionally. So I always tell those guys, I say, look, if you've never had a good relationship with your father, or your father was distant, or, you know, my father was distant with us, you know, he really didn't ever have a father. He had a crippled man that was his father, who was crippled in the First World War. He never had a relationship with his father because he went to the First World War when my father was 4 years old, and when he came back in a basket case, basically. You know, he'd been bayoneted and shot. And so he never walked again and never worked again and lay there and wasted away for another 30 years. But my father never knew really what it was like to have a father. He had a crippled man as his father. And so it's very hard for my father to turn around and be a father too. You know, where do you learn about being a father? You know, usually at home. So my father didn't put his arm around me and say, hey son, you know, I love you. You know, I can't ever remember having that happen with my father. I did it with my kids, but my father didn't do it with me. But I didn't blame my father for that. I just said my father never had that. And so what I do is say, Lord, I have you as my father. You know the fullness of what a father is, and you have, you know, fulfilled what it means to be a father. And my father, I forgive. Because he didn't know any better. You know, you can't really ask your father to do what he doesn't know to do. You know, and if he's passed away, well, he's passed away. You just have to put that in the hands of God. So I always say to men, you know, I say, men, if you never had much of a father relationship and you don't really know what Abba Father means, just look in the scripture what Jesus said about the Father who goes and seeks that which is lost. He tells the parable of the shepherd. The shepherd leaves the 99 who are safe and goes and finds the one. And the woman with the coin, remember that one? She looks carefully for the coin. She's a poor woman. She looks and she looks and she looks. She cleans the house. She finally finds the coin. Because she can't lose a coin. It's just too much. She's got to find that coin. So Jesus said, your father's like this. He looks and he looks and he searches and he searches until he finds. And he rejoices when he finds it. And then Jesus tells the story about the prodigal son. You see, all of those parables are all parables of the loving father. So when we think of perhaps the father even that we never had, we can say, Lord, I have you as my loving heavenly Abba, Father. Just like you sought for the sheep and came home rejoicing. Just like the lady who found the coin. Just like the prodigal son's father who, when he saw his son coming in the distance, look at what it said. He ran. He ran to his own son. The Middle Eastern father? If you know the Semitic peoples, you know, the guy would have been standing there with a gun and shot his son. You know, that's the way, you know, mostly it's dealt with in the Middle East today. Blood feuds, lack of love. But in that story, the father runs to his son, kisses him, sign of acceptance, puts a ring on him, sign of authority. You are my son again. Father, I'm not even good enough to be your son anymore. No. Take the ring. Put the ring on. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Why? Because my son that was lost is now found. He was dead, but now he's alive. What's rejoicing in heaven over the love that the Father has when he finds his children have come back to him again? I always find that very touching. Don't you? It's a touching story, but it's a wonderful story. And maybe we've never had that kind of a relationship with the Father, with our own Father that came to us and said, "Hey son, yeah, you did good." Do you remember the Mormons a few years ago? They used to do these great, I mean, I don't agree with the theology of the Mormon church, believe me, but they used to do these great advertising. Remember those advertising? They had this one where this kid came in. I mean, it was terrific advertising. I thought, boy, why don't a Christian church do something like this? This kid came to the door. He slams the door, you know. "Hey, Dad! Do you remember this one? Hey, Dad, I got an A!" "Don't shut the door! Don't slam it!" Yeah. Do you hear this voice coming? And you see the kid go. Just shrivels. You ever seen a kid scream that? Just shrivels. You see it in the stores. You see it in parking lots, you know. Kids being yelled and screamed at. Now, I know you lose your temper and all the rest of it, but, you know, you don't want to destroy the kid. You know, you're trying to correct the kid. And you see this kid just shriveling up, you know. And then he says, "Let's do that again." And then you see the same episode. The kid comes running, does the same thing, slams the door. "Hey, Dad, I got an A." And then you hear the voice saying, "Hey, great. By the way, don't slam the door." Totally different. You see the kid go, "Oh, okay. Yeah. That's cool." What's the difference? It's exactly the same set of things, but the Father speaks differently. How does our Father, the Heavenly Father, speak to us? He says, "You are my beloved. You are my children. I love you with an everlasting love. Nobody can separate us from the love of God." See those words? And that's what God the Father speaks to us into the hidden places of the heart where we fear, where we hurt, where we have anxiety, where we have worry, where we have whatever. He says, "You're my child. You don't have to worry. I'm with you. Always." Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I know we spent a bit more time here than we should have done tonight, but just pray that you would bless what has been said and help us, Lord, to take the time to be able to think and to pray and meditate on your love for us, the love that has given us this everlasting love in God. And we pray that you would bless us tonight, not only in our discussions, in our personal prayers and devotions, but in our fellowship. May we grow in grace and the knowledge and the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.